Hallelujah. Isn't it good to walk with the Lord?
Yes, it is.
It's good just to keep coming up with Him.
Yes.
Just to go on His development plan. And it's an individual development plan. All of us are on, if you're with the Lord, if you're walking with Him, then He's got you on a development plan. He's not going to leave you in the same place. If you think you're just going to stay at the same level the rest of your Christian life, you're wrong. If you're going to, the only way you could do that is to unhook from His plan for your life and to sit down and not go forward. If you're going to walk with God, He's going to raise you up. He's not going to be content to leave you at the same level. He's going to expect you to increase, to grow, and that sometimes hurts. Did anybody find that out? Sometimes you have growing pains. It's not that He's inflicting pain on you, but if you've done something the same way for 30 years and you have to change that, you're going to have to put your flesh down. You're going to have to change your mind. And sometimes that's uncomfortable, and that's what scares people away. Sometimes it's like, well, if I press in with God, I get challenged. I don't want to change. Well, but at the same time, you want different things in your life. I want to see change. I want to see greater things. But sometimes when the change comes and the opportunity comes, it's uncomfortable, so we back away. And we say, well, I'll just be content to be where I am. But then what happens is after you do that for a little bit, you say, no, actually, I want to grow. I want to go forward. But then you start right into that, and guess what's going to happen? God's going to bring you up, and then that's going to be uncomfortable. And then guess what? You're going to have a choice to make. I'm going to have a choice to make. Am I going to go further with Him to the next level, or am I going to stop? And we all run into those choices. And if you think, well, I've been going with God for all this time, number one, you ought to know this, but number two, if you think you're going to reach this level where that's not going to happen anymore, you're mistaken. I would be mistaken. Amen. So we have a continual decisions to make when we're walking with the Lord. All right, am I going to keep going on with Him? Am I going to keep letting Him mold me? Am I going to keep letting Him change me? Do I really want to run my race to my full potential? Or I'm going to hit a certain place and I'm saying, well, that's good. I'm doing better than all my family has done. And I'll just think I'll camp out here and let my kids, you know, they'll run with the torch. That's not where you and I really want to be. You know, however many decades you have left, we want to run that race full to where when we get done, we cross the finish line, we stick out our chest, we hit that rope, and we're done. And we say, Jesus, I'm ready. I'm coming into glory. But I ran. I did what I knew to do, and I can't go back to the earth now, but I'm here. And I ran my race. And look the Lord in the eye and say, I did what I was supposed to do to the best of my knowledge. And we all want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is that your heart?
Yes.
That's my heart. Well, that all sounds good, but sometimes when you're here and you're challenged to go up to that next level, you'd rather say, I think I'll sit down for a little bit. I just don't want to go any further. I'm tired. I don't want to do it. I don't want to move forward. But that's unbelief. If we'll just say, Lord, I know with the challenge that you put before me, the strength is there to do it. If you told me, if you're challenging me to come up, if you're challenging my thinking, then the strength that I need to do what you're asking me to do is there by the very fact that you gave me a command. If you said do this, I already know that the power is there to do it. I don't have to wonder and say, but Lord, you asked me to do something, I just can't do it. You know I've tried. That's unbelief. You're saying, Lord, you're unjust. You asked me to do something, but you know I can't do it. Why did you ask me to do it? That's not true. If you know He's prompted you to do something, if you see something in His written word, then saying, I just tried but I can't, is a lie.
That's right.
I'm not saying it's a misunderstanding. It's not true, because if God asked us to do something, then He's a just God, and He, with that challenge, with that request, with that command, is the very power to make it so in our lives. So what we ought to say is, Lord, you said it. I believe it. I'm going to act on it. Now, I don't see how. You know what I've done in the past. You know how I've tried and fell flat on my face. But at your word, I'll do it. And His strength is there to help you and say, that's what I like to see. That's a person of faith. They're just taking me at my word, and His strength will be there to gird you up and to help you. You just need to start taking the steps. You don't know what is necessarily going to hold you up, but if you'll take the steps, you'll see the power of God buoy your foot up, and then you'll take another step, and the power of God will be there, and that's how we walk, by faith. That doesn't mean you just see the whole path out inside of you or out in front of you and just go, okay, here we go. You may see something and go, I have no clue how I'm going to do this, but I know God's telling me to do this. So here we go, and you step, and then you just see Him just one at a time buoy you up. Amen. Amen. So we're ready to go to that next step. Are you ready? So we've been talking about being equipped, with this, which is this very thing. We want to be equipped. We want to be established. We want to be entrenched in what He wants for us. Let's look at your sheet just real quickly and review it. In Ephesians 4:1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or encourage you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So we all have a calling by that God has for us as a Christian. He doesn't just call you into His family. That's one part of the calling, but then just leave you and say, well, you know, you're one of the ones that's just supposed to be a spectator. You go over here in this section. You watch what everybody else is doing. God doesn't have any of those. People do that, but that wasn't God's call for them. So God will always have something that He wants each of us to do. And so Paul's saying here, I encourage you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So you were called to something. I'm encouraging you, walk worthy of it. That means fulfill it. Do it as it ought to be done. In Ephesians 4:11, it says, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In the Amplified, it says His intention, in verse 12, but He said He gave these gifts, which we've talked about, in order to equip the saints. In verse 12, He says His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, His consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering, toward building up Christ's body, which is the church. So He wants us to do His work, be fully equipped to do His work, to do our part of His work. He didn't ask you to do all of His work. He didn't ask you to do what everybody else needs to do. He asked you to do your part. And so we have to make sure we're doing our part. We get into trouble when we start looking at the next lane over. If we're all running our race and we have these lanes that we're running in, you get in trouble when you start looking at the guy next to you. You start going slower. You don't run your race as you should. We need to just get blinders on and run forward and run our race and do it to the best of our ability. Hebrews 10:24, it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So we talked about this. We've talked about being equipped, and we're still talking about different facets of that. We talked, spend some time on coming together, that it's God's will that we come together just like we're doing this morning, to be together, to worship God together as a body. Verse 24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The Amplified says, and let us consider thoughtfully how we may encourage one another to love and to do good deeds, not forsaking our meeting together as believers for worship and instruction, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day of Christ's return approaching. Now I want you to notice a couple things here. Notice in the New King James Version, verse 24, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So you consider one another, what for? In order to stir up love and good works. Notice the latter part of verse 25, exhorting one another. So not forsaking getting together, not staying away from church, but on the contrary, coming together to exhort or to encourage one another. and much more as you see the day approaching. So as we see the day of Jesus' return approaching, it ought to happen even more. We ought to get together. We ought to make sure that we're getting together to stir each other up, because times are going to get rough. Does it mean for the Christian that you have to be personally affected in a negative way, but you just know you need to be stirred up more and more, because the less you see of godly people out in the world. Is that not true? More and more you see just things that grieve the heart of God. People saying, this is okay to do, this is okay to do, and just turning upside down morality and what God has called good, and saying it's okay. And so when you see that day after day, you need to come together with people that say, no, this is the truth, and we believe the truth, and be encouraged. We need that. But notice he said to exhort one another and to encourage one another. Look in the Amplified, he said, let's consider thoughtfully how we may encourage one another. And then he said that again, don't forsake getting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully. Encouraging one another. He didn't say, come together to tear other people down. He said, encourage one another. What does it mean to be encouraged? Let me ask you a question. If somebody encourages you, do you feel better or worse after they encourage you, generally? You feel better. So if somebody has got done encouraging you, you don't feel like, man, I ought to just give it all up. I ought to quit. Usually, you feel better. If the encouraging is real encouragement, right? You feel better about yourself. You're like, yeah. In other words, that's a good job you did on that project. Awesome. You feel like, yeah, I did a good job. That makes you feel better. In other words, it's not knocking you down, it's bringing you up. We're supposed to get together to encourage one another, right? That's what it just said. That's what your sheet says too. Encouraging us another to love and to do good deeds. So we're encouraging each other to run our race, to be built up, to stir one another up, to do what God has called us to do. Now all these scriptures we've read before, so we're kind of going through them on your sheet. Acts 1, we read this last week. Verse 13, it says, and when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Notice that. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They continued what? With one accord. With one accord. That means they were in agreement. They were going the same direction. This is the early church. They were in one accord. Notice they weren't in discord, which would not be one accord. They were together. Look at Acts 2:1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This was the church. This was it. And they're all there. Meeting of the entire church. There. One room. Got together. Acts 4:23, we went through some of this. This is when Peter and John, they had gotten the lame man healed that had been lame from his mother's womb, and they healed him by the power of God through the name of Jesus, and they got taken into the presence of the religious leaders of the day, and they just got reprimanded, and they told them, you don't preach anymore in that name of Jesus. And they threatened them. And when they got done threatening them, verse 23, it says, and being let go, they, Peter and John, went to their own companions, or the King James says their own company. We talked about that last week. If you missed that, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. We all need our own company. We need people that are of like precious faith, that believe like we do, that embrace the teachings of the Bible in full, and don't ignore things that God has given us as gifts. We need to get together with people of like faith, and that will encourage your faith. You don't need to go someplace where they disregard certain things that you hold dear, and that will save your life. In other words, if you need healing in your body, you don't need to get with people that believe healing is not always God's will, and you don't need to get into with people that believe, you know, sickness is sometimes a gift of God and a blessing in disguise. You don't need that if you're fighting to have health in your body. You need to be with people of like precious faith. You need to be with people if you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and the moving and the anointing of God. You need to be with people that believe in that. You'll miss it if you're not around it. If you've been exposed to it and you're in with people that don't, not to say that those people don't love God, that they're not sincere, but like we mentioned last week, there have been things over the years, right here, talking about the early church, the beginning of the church, but things were lost over the centuries. In the Dark Ages, so much was lost of the understanding of the Word of God. Martin Luther came back and said, wait a minute, it's by faith. It's not all the works. You know, people didn't read the Bible. The layman didn't have access to the Bible. And Martin Luther had to come back and say, wait a minute, it's by faith. It's not by all this stuff. This isn't the Bible. Well, that was revelation because it had been deteriorated, you know, the understanding. And then you see where the moving of the Holy Spirit came back and the belief in healing and these things, the gifts of the Spirit. And things have been added back, that just the grace of God, the Word, just things have been added back to the church. And it's not that people are not born again, it's that they don't embrace truths. There's been decades and centuries of mistaken teaching and wrong teaching in the Word, and people have just passed that down generation after generation. So there's people that don't embrace some of these truths, and if we have come back to where we believe in these things, we need to be with people that believe and embrace these things. It will help your faith, encourage your faith. Amen. If you didn't hear that, I encourage you to go back to last week and listen to that. But notice in verse 23, they being let go, they went to their own companions, their own company, those of like faith, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, so notice they were threatened. They had an attack, and they went back to people that could help them, that would buoy them up, that would encourage them. And so, verse 24 says, and when they heard that, when they heard what the chief priest said, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So notice, they were in one accord. They came together to be encouraged. They came together. They circled the wagons. When they were attacked from the outside, they circled the wagon. You know what I mean by that? You know, the pioneers, you know, going across this country, if they're attacked from the outside, they circle the wagons and get in the middle so that they were looking outward towards their attackers. Well, that's what they're doing here. They're coming in and getting together so that they are in one accord and one front against the outside. Notice what happened. You saw the word, the power of God fall. The place was literally shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Notice it says they were with one accord at the beginning. They raised their voices with one accord. Back in Acts 2:1, it says they were all with one accord in one place. Notice back in Acts 1, verse 14, it says they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. This was a mark of the church, that they were all in one accord. That means they were in agreement, that they came together to encourage one another, to be built up. They were on the same page. God loves it when people, His people, are in one accord. When people come together, and they come together, His children. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have children or grandchildren? You know, to have grandchildren, usually you have to have children, but there can be different things. But how many of you have children, grandchildren? Let me see your hands. How many of you really like it? You just love it when your kids are at each other's throat, tearing each other down, you know, making a lot of that. Let me see your hand. You love it when it's a meal like that, where people are yelling at each other. Okay, how many of you just really appreciate it when your kids get along, they encourage one another, they're nice to one another, there's peace in the home? How many of you? Do you think God's different? God loves it when His children get along and bless one another. How many of you, it blesses your heart when you see one of your older, more mature children, maybe one of the younger kids does something that could really tick off the older one, and they choose not to take it personally and to ignore it and act mature. How many of you, that blesses you when you see that? They go with the flow and say, "That's all right, they didn't mean it. They don't know what they're doing anyway." Do you think God's different? No, God, He loves it when we get along with one another, that we don't take everything personally all the time, that we don't go getting in fights all the time with other people, and not just fights, but disgruntled. You know what I mean? If you've grown up or you've been around and you've had children, you know, just when there's this low-level noise, you're going somewhere in the car and just... It's just kind of... Even if they're not, like, going all out, you know, it's not quiet, it's not peaceful, it's just kind of... What? Give me that. No, give me that. You're going back for a year. Know what I'm talking about? Isn't it just so much nicer when it's just... I mean, sometimes when it's really quiet, you're like, wait, what's going on back there? It's way too quiet. What? Because with kids, I mean, they're little people. And sometimes we just think they ought to just be so mature. Well, you look around, there's a lot of adults that aren't mature. So you look at the kids and you go, well, you know, they have to learn how to get along. And that's why we're parents, you know, supposed to train them and help them along their path. But notice Psalm 133. Let's just look at this on your sheet. Then we'll be turning a few places. But Psalm 133, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. One accord, in unity. That means the same thing. Unity, you're on one page. One accord, you're in one page. One on one page, what, together in one place. Verse 2, "It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." So He gave two illustrations here. One, it's like the oil, the anointing oil, running down the beard of the priest. The oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. When people are in one accord, you saw this in Acts, when people are together, the power of God is present. God can move so much more easily. You say, well, isn't He God? Yeah, God is God, but He does what we give Him access to do on the earth. And if we're flowing with Him, hooked up with Him, walking in love with those around us, in one accord, He can flow in our presence so much more easily. He also likens it to the dew on the mountain, just coming down. It is precious to God when we walk in unity. And on the flip side, God really, really does not like it when His children are at each other. I mean, He really, it's not a light thing with Him. Look, turn over with me in your Bibles to Proverbs. We're talking about in the context of being equipped, being in our place, being fully qualified to do what we need to do. This, we're talking about in our church with each other and being together, and this goes for your family as well, but we're talking about in the context of the church. For you to reach your potential, for me to reach my potential, we can't get sidetracked with petty things. We can't get sidetracked with disunity. And we should make sure we're not the cause of it. It's a distraction from the call that God has on your life. It's a road to take you off. The devil's not stupid. He will do everything he can to get you off the path that God has for you. And one way is through offense and to get you looking at what somebody else is doing and start talking about them. And it just, I mean, it's like, again, like we said, you're running your race and you start worrying about this guy in the fifth lane. Well, you're not going to run flat out like you should. You won't. You start paying attention to the person next door, you're liable to trip. You're not going to run in your stride as fast as you can. Whereas if you'll just go straight out, say, you know what? God will take care of that person. I am running. You will run as you're supposed to run. But look at Proverbs here. This is a big deal. A big, big deal with the Lord. You just saw how God, how the psalmist said how good it is for brethren to dwell in unity. We'll look at when people are not dwelling in unity, what the Lord thinks about that. Proverbs 6, verse 16. It says, these six things the Lord hates. Let me ask you something. People say this in this world today. Well, hate is a bad thing. What did you say about the Lord? The Lord what? Hates. That's nonsense. Well, nobody should hate anything. Really? Then the Bible's wrong. No, there are things that the Lord hates. Let me tell you something. If there is somebody attacking your family, something insidious is trying to bring, like let's say an addiction is trying to bring one of your family members down, you better hate that thing and get it out of your family, saying, well, we just don't want to hate. That means it's going to destroy you. Hate is not, now, hating a person is something different than hating a sin or hating a behavior. And God, it says it over and over in the Bible, God hates such and such. That is a godly behavior. You know, people talk about haters. They're misguided. What they're really talking about is people going at different people, but half the things people say, well, you're hating. It is actually to hate the thing they're talking about is godly. Don't be influenced by what society is trying to put. You know what we're getting set up for? Nobody hate anything. You just walk and just accept anything, except the things that we don't want to accept, which are godly, and we're going to stamp those out. We know. You read the back of the book? We know the things that are coming. Don't be caught up in this, well, we just got to all just get along. And basically what that means is you accept what we say we want you to accept, and we'll put out the things and stamp out the things we don't think are right. When we say this, let's accept everybody, they're not really talking about everybody. They're talking about the things they want accepted, which are a lot of times ungodly. Let's accept those things. And if you would say something against it, you're hating. We don't want to hate. Don't you know what Jesus said? He said to accept. He did not. Jesus said to repent. He said not to judge people, their heart. He said he did not. And we'll get to that. Maybe it's on the list. He did not say not to judge sin. Those are two different things. Well, you're judging me. No, I'm saying what you're doing is against God. And I'm not going to accept that as the way our society should operate. Don't try to tell me that's the way I should accept. No, but you're hating. No, I'm not. I'm not hating the person. But God Himself will judge sin. And by accepting certain things, we are saying, we are letting things into our society that destroys the very fabric of our society. We'd be right to hate those things because they will destroy us. Don't let unbelievers tell you the way what Jesus said and how you should believe when they don't accept that he was the Christ. What are they? Well, Jesus said this. Yeah, but you're misinterpreting Scripture. Believers say, well, you should believe this way. Don't let an unbeliever tell you as a Christian how you should believe when they don't accept Jesus as the Christ. That's a tactic of the devil to shut you up. To get you to give in to what he has. Well, don't say anything against it. You don't want to be labeled. What is that? What can we say? Only what certain people are saying is okay to say, which is against what God's word would be saying. But look at verse 16. These things, six things, the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? This is an abomination to the Lord. Abomination. Something that stands out as grotesque and ugly, completely wrong to him. These are the six things: a proud look, a haughty look, lying, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Abortion would fall into this category. So when you're reading this list, notice that he's equating taking the innocent life of somebody with some of these other things. That's how bad the things in this list are. They are not light to the Lord. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. Lying is of the devil. The devil is the father of it. If we yield, don't ever yield to lying. It is devilish. Well, it's just a white lie. There is no such thing. God said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And then people say, well, if I swear by such and such, then I really mean it. What you're saying is that I lie sometimes. If I don't say this, I might not do what I said I do because I didn't swear. That's devilish. Whatever we say, that's it. I said it, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I meant. I meant what I said. I said what I meant. Period. Period. That's what we as Christians should uphold. Anything else is devilish. The devil is a liar. When you see somebody, you ever see your children lying, and they'll go through things. I remember this attorney at Rhema. He came to teach us some things in the class. And he said, you know, he had four children. And he goes, I don't know what it is, because he was talking about these things. He was talking about protecting the church and different things. He goes, I don't know what it is. Because all the kids, it's like at some point they all turn into little liars at some point where they go through a stage. I don't think that's with all children. But there is things where people, that you got to watch that with their kids because it's never cute. Well, they just, are you telling me the truth? If you catch your kids, we need to be swift to say that is wrong. I don't want you to ever let me catch you lying. Because if I can't trust you, if your word isn't good, then how do I know ever that if you're telling the truth on anything? That's devilish. It's wicked. And then people wonder, I can lie over here, but then I'm going to say something to the devil and he's going to go. Misrepresenting things. Not telling the truth. But then when I go to the devil, I mean it. Well, how do we know that? I tell him to go, I mean go. Really? You just told this person something and you're not keeping it. See, it's a twisted thing. The devil knows and he'll play this game. You think you're going to one-up him in that type of arena, you're wrong. You're going to lie and cheat, steal, or yield yourselves to anything like that. He knows how to get around and make you pay for it. I'm not saying that to put fear in people. We got to know who we're dealing with. Right? You don't give him any ground. But God hates lying. It's an abomination to him. But look at the last one. And one who sows discord among brethren. That is an abomination to God. God hates it. Boy, it's quiet in here. Somebody that sows discord among brethren, that creates strife in a body of a group of believers. God hates. I didn't say he hated the person. He hates. Although this, if you look at the way it says, what it says, six things the Lord hates. And one who sows discord among brethren. You are on thin ice. We are, anybody that starts thinking it's a light thing to talk about somebody else in a body, to just say some negative, to create strife. God said that's the same as somebody taking the innocent life of a child. In his eyes, you say, well, I would never commit an abortion. I would never do that. And you have people that would say that, but have no problem talking about somebody else in church. And God says these things are an abomination to me. He did not differentiate them, did he? This is very, very serious what I'm talking about. It's very serious. We ought never to take it lightly. And it's the same thing with our home. I know we're all growing and working things through, and when you live with somebody, you're going to have disagreements at times, but we ought to treat strife and confusion just like I don't want to have anything to do with it. We ought never try to get somebody going. You know what I mean by that? Push some buttons. I know if I say something, my spouse is going to get ticked, but I'm just going to do it and I'm just going to poke them. You know what you're messing with? You're messing with going down a path that God doesn't approve. We ought not to let that exist in our lives. Now, don't get legalistic. I know we're all growing. We've all had things. We all are working through things in our relationships. But we ought not take it lightly, is my point. We're going to work through things, but we ought not to just play with it and say, well, it doesn't matter. It matters. It matters with our children. It matters with our spouse. When we ought to be, no, I'm not going to put up with that. I'm going to go for the sake of the relationship and for the sake of peace. You know, I'm saying I'm sorry. Now, I'm not saying you sweep things under the rug either. Talk about it. And we're all in different places in a process there. So I understand that. You know, we're all in the same boat there. But there's a difference between, you know, going through something and working through it and then just treating it lightly like it doesn't matter because, you know, God loves me anyway. He loves you, but when you see that what you're doing actually he hates, it's an abomination to him, that will change our attitude. It's like, wait a minute. Is this necessary? I'm sorry. I don't want that in my life. I'm sorry. I was wrong on that. Let's just get this out. Let's not give the enemy a foothold in our relationship. It's the same way in the church. I know it's tempting to talk about people. I know it's tempting to hold that lightly, but it's a devilish plot. God does not hold it lightly. When people, because do you realize what we looked at in Acts is the picture of a church that's in unity. And the enemy has no answer for that. You notice? It said they spoke the world with great boldness. They went out into the world. They turned the world upside down. But if he can get people in discord, he can blow the thing apart. Right? And you see this all the time. You see church splits. You see people where, you know, they started, I mean, literally, on the same block. Somebody leaves the church and then they go start a church right down the road. What for? I mean, we're playing games. Seriously, we're in this war and you're like, well, I'm going, taking my toys and going home. I'm going over here. I'm going to plant them right here. I can see you, but I'm going to give you dirty looks when I come to church. What? Really? I mean, I don't get that mentality. I don't understand it. It doesn't even make any sense to me because what are you? Are you playing a game? Is it religion? Really? When we come here, is it a game? Do we just do this so we can check something off and say, I went to church? Or do we believe what we say we believe? Do we believe that we're hearing from Almighty God? Do we believe that we're actually here because there's a dying and hurting world and Jesus has people that he still needs to come into the family and we have a mission here and we're only going to be here for a little bit, then we're going home. Do we believe it? Or do we just say we believe it? And so it's okay if, you know, we derail somebody along the way. That's their problem. I know this is probably not something that, you know, you're doing flips on the inside to listen to. But this is the truth, and this will save your life. You talk about being equipped. I don't know how many times I've heard about people that had a call of God on their life, that had they had good things going on, and they got offended, or they got in division with somebody, and they went off to the wrong place. They got separated from the people that they were supposed to be with, and they ended up shipwrecked. This is a big deal. This happens all the time. And the devil loves to separate you from the people you're supposed to be with. He blows up marriages. He blows up families. He blows up churches or ministries because he knows if you're in one accord, you are solid. You cannot be penetrated. But if he starts poking holes and getting people to fragment, he can get in there from the inside and start pushing on the out. If we're all pushing out and he's pushing in, he's fighting a losing battle. But he can get a weasel his way on the inside and start pushing out. If he can do that with your life and start getting you in discord. If you're at odds with your spouse all the time, it's going to be hard for you to go forward in the plan of God because you're at each other. Right? That's why it's important for us to invest in our marriages. There is really, aside from your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father God, there is no more important relationship than your spouse, and there is no more important decision than who you marry. There isn't. That can just make all the difference in the world. And where you go to church is such an important decision, and who you hook up with. It's not a light thing. It's not like, well, I'll go where I want to go. No. Because you know what happens? You go where you want to go, then you can leave when you want to leave. Amen? But if we'll go where we're called to go, then who do we answer for if we decide, if we think it might be time to move on? We answer to the Lord. And if he tells us, you know what? It's time to go somewhere else. That's one thing. If we say, you know what? This person ticked me off and I'm going to leave. That's a different thing. But if we would get the mentality in general, and I'm not addressing anything specific. I'm saying this in general. This will save your life here or in Timbuktu, wherever. This is the Word of God we're talking about. If you will live by this going forward, you will be one of the ones left standing when people are falling left and right because they won't do what we're talking about right here and they give into the wrong thing. You will be one of the ones that is not moving from their station, that will not give in to strife and confusion, that will obey the Lord. And you take it seriously. You will be standing. Your life will move on when others are shipwrecked. Here or anywhere else. This is if you'll just keep it in your mind how serious a thing it is to sow discord with God, you'll realize, wait a minute, I'm not having anything to do with that. You're talking, whoa, I'm going away from that. Because people hold it lightly. People hold it lightly to talk about somebody else. They think they're just talking. Well, let's talk about them and just analyze what they're doing. You know, we're just talking, but it's devilish to do that. Look it up. We're in Proverbs. Well, you're in Proverbs 6. Turn over to Proverbs 11. Amen. This is some vegetables right here, maybe some Brussels sprouts right here, but this will help you. This is not maybe, you know, ice cream that we're eating right this morning. But this is strong stuff, but you know, if we'll receive it, we'll be blessed. Because it's the Word, right? We're not reading another book. Proverbs 11:9 says, Notice this. This is strong. I understand this is strong, but this is the way God sees it. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. But through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. Notice the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. That means you're telling other people what to do. You're saying this person's doing wrong and you're doing the same thing or doing something like it. You know how many people will talk about somebody else and they're doing the exact same thing or they're having struggles with the same thing? I don't want to be on that side, do you? I mean, the Lord, if he knows, you're talking about somebody else and you're dealing with the same thing, but then we want to go to God and say, God, have mercy on me. But then I'm going to be hard on this other person. I don't want to be in between me or between God and that other person. I'd rather be on the side of God. How about you? If we want mercy, we should sow mercy. Always sow mercy and love. Judgment, leave it up to the Lord. Judge sin. And you can say, this is wrong, but let me ask you a question. So many times we want to talk about somebody else is doing. What good is it? What good is you? Are you doing it out of love? Is it a position where you could help them? So many times it's not, because that's the only time we should be talking about it. Can we help that person? Is it something they can be helped with? Not, well, you know, they're this and this. And that does not do anybody any good. And really, it just feeds our pride and basically like, well, I would never do that. Well, look back in verse 2. It says, when pride comes, then comes what? Shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Which one would you want? Tell me which one you want. You want shame or you want wisdom? Destruction or wisdom? It says the humble gets wisdom. The proud, they get shame and destruction. Well, I know, you know, talking about somebody is elevating myself to judge. Why would that person, basically saying, I wouldn't do it. Watch it. You've heard me say this before. But if you ever find yourself saying, I would never do such an, I can't believe that person did it. I would never do that. What are we saying? We're saying that I'm above that. We're already in pride right there. How do you know what you'd never do? You ever walked in their shoes? You sure you never do it? You're positive. You've walked exactly where they walk, so you know exactly what you would do. Most of us cannot say that. And what's the purpose of saying it anyway? What does it help? Well, I would never do that. Okay, great. So tell me how that helps the situation. Hopefully you'll never have to make that choice. Right? But with the humble, with somebody that say, Lord, What might the humble do in a situation like this if they saw their brother going somewhere where they shouldn't? Pray for him? Not tell everybody else to get in a circle to pray for him just so you can use that as an excuse to gossip about the people. You know, prayer change, so-called, sometimes people, they just use that as a way to gossip. Well, no, I need to know what's really going on with that person so, you know, I can really hook up and get in faith. Really? How about they're in trouble? They need help. You can pray for them. Well, no, I need to know what's going on. Well, really. I know we're hitting some stuff here. But this will help us. Look at verse 12. Go back there. This chapter has several ringers here about, you know. Boom, boom, boom. He who is devoid of wisdom. Devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor. But a man of understanding holds his peace. So the margin of my Bible says, he who lacks heart. He who lacks heart. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, tears his neighbor down, says, well, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. It says that type of person, or if we fall into that, at that point, we're acting like we don't have heart. We don't have wisdom. But it says a man of understanding holds his peace or shuts up. Says, you know, I'm not going to say anything. I could. I'm not going to. You see, you get a picture of what God looks on as precious and the right way to act in certain situations. In other words, you could do something about it. You could say something, but why? I don't want to be on that side. I'd rather shut up. I'm going to hold my peace right now. That's a man that's wise. That's a man or woman that's understanding.
Well, I just don't know about...
What good does that do? That can cause hurt. That can cause strife. Look at Jude on your sheet there. Jude 8 says, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. It's talking about people that reject authority. We'll talk bad about anybody regardless of their position. We ought to respect what God has put in order, or the authorities that exist, if they're godly, regardless if we agree with everything, just because they're in authority. It's a respect for the Lord. Just, you know what? I mean, even here, it's really interesting here, because even Michael, an archangel, when he was contending with the devil, who was Lucifer, who was ranked with God's angels, at one time was on the right side. He wouldn't even rebuke him and said, the Lord rebuke you. I'm not going to even do it. That's interesting, isn't it? He used to be precious to God. And Michael wouldn't even, he said, I'm not dealing with you, but God will. And we would take that attitude so many times with people. We want to talk about people that are over us somewhere. It's so tempting. I know it's tempting. I've been there. Even now, I mean, you know, I'm under authority. Let's be real, right? Let's just be absolutely real. I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that the enemy will bring you thoughts about myself, about Shelley, about maybe my family. I've been there. I've been in the congregation. And I'm not saying this to address anything. This goes right with what we're talking about. Please understand. I understand that. I've been there. I've been where there's thoughts coming about my pastor. It's what we deal with them. That's not abnormal. That's completely par for the course. If you're going to be in any organization, the devil is going to try to create a wedge. That's what he does. You know, I had thoughts of like that when I was in Lincoln about Pastor Gil and Mrs. Kissling, and I had to deal with them. I remember talking to, when I was the music minister, I talked to this gal that was on the music team and sat her down. When I was talking about it, I knew she was having trouble with me. And we were talking about it. I said, I know that you're having thoughts about me. You know that? I said, I called her name. I said, I've been there. I understand what's going on. It's not abnormal. Of course you've had things going on against me. Really? You can see that? I said, I don't have to see it. Yes, I can see it, but it's just, that's what the devil does. You think when you go, just don't ever think, I'm going to go to such and such a place and it's going to be bed of roses there. When I was at Rhema, I had the same type of thoughts against different people. Where do they come from? The devil didn't take a vacation just because I changed states. He's there. He's going to try to get me to divide from the people that I'm hooked up with. The people that I'm running with, not just against the leadership, other people. This is what he does. This is normal. And you know what, people will think they're really spiritual for discerning something that's wrong with somebody else. The devil is such a liar. You say, well, you know, not everybody can probably see this, but you can see how really that person in leadership or this, they really should be doing this. And say, you know, not everybody knows this, but you're pretty sharp. You could see this. You know, and I don't know, you know, you might want to check it out and talk with your buddy over there, because they might, you know, just let them know the insight that maybe God is giving you about the way this ministry should be going. That is devilish. Repeat after me. That is devilish. Well, I'm just talking about it. Devilish. Ever somebody comes and says, you know, I just don't know about... You know what's going on. It's trying to create division. It's trying to create strife. It's trying to separate you and other people from the path that God would have for them. But if we'll say, you know, back, you know, you can just walk away. I know that might be uncomfortable, but the other person knows what they're doing. Forgot to mute my phone. And if we'll be together, when you walk, you won't be the person that's the garbage can. You won't be the person that people go to talk about. If you'll do that, you'll find. You don't have to deal with a lot of stuff in your head. It helps you. You don't have to deal with what such and such a person's saying or so and so saying. You walk on. And until God moves you in a different place, you are going to support the people that are around you, and you're going to support who you're hooked up with. And if you'll get that attitude, I am one that supports. I'm not talking about blind, like, everything you do is awesome and perfect, and I'm just a robot, and I'm going to adhere. People take this stuff, and they go off in the ditch, and yes, they get weird. But they do that. I mean, look at people that have tried to take over the world, did the same thing, and they weren't Christian. So people do this. Yes, people have been weird. But there is a godly thing about saying, I respect the Lord too much to let something come out of my mind, my mouth. This is where I'm supposed to be. These are the people that I'm hooked up with. These are the people that are over me in the Lord. And I will not say anything out of respect for Him. I respect God too much to do it. You're not going to get anything from me. If you'll take that attitude, as I've taken that attitude, you will see how you might have the thought, well, gosh, you know, I just don't know what's going on with me. If you will be faithful, it isn't lost on God. Did you hear me? It isn't lost on the Lord. He loves when He finds people that will just walk with Him and acknowledge what He wants to do and won't be one of the people that will cause any strife. It is so sweet to Him, like we read in Psalm 133. But you saw what we read about discord. And when somebody is sowing strife, He hates it. Yeah. That should be enough right there that we say, I don't ever want to be on that side again. I'm being over here. I will be here. Lord, whatever You want to do, as long as You have me hooked up with wherever You have me hooked up, I am going to be fully hooked up. I am one of the ones that support. You want to do that? Okay, I'm supporting. God can use a man or a woman like that. And that's what we're talking about, is being in the context. This is good in whatever context, but we're talking about being equipped to run our race, to not get tripped up by some of these things, because we're not ignorant of what the devil does. God's told us the type of tactics He's going to use. He's going to stick out His foot here, and you got to know enough to say, I see that coming. I know I'm going to go right over here. I am not going to let Him trip me up there, because I've been warned about that. I see this happening, and I know the consequences. I won't go anywhere near there. Amen. Thank You, Lord. Look at your sheet there in Luke 6:37. It says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Look at the Amplified. It says, judge not, neither pronouncing judgment, nor subjecting to censure, or you will not be judged, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and pronounce guilty, and you will not be condemned and pronounced guilty. Acquit and forgive and release. Give up resentment, let it drop, and you will be acquitted and forgiven and released. Amen.